I'm best at transitions. Good morning. For those who don't know me, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know me, my name is Zach. I'm the student pastor here at Trinity, and I'm really excited about being able to be with you guys this morning. I have been asked to walk through Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 with y'all, and I'm excited to do so. So we're going to jump in. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I just ask that you would pray along with me, and let's just ask that the Lord would prepare our hearts for his word. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you that you are good. Like we just sang about, Father, now I just pray that for the next few minutes, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, Father, that you would bring these five verses freshly to our hearts, Father, and remind us that your mission is to cure sinners. And so because of that, as your hands and feet, Lord, that it is our mission to bring sinners to the feet of the great physician. And so, Lord, would you convict us this morning? Would you encourage us this morning? And ultimately, would you have your way in our hearts and our lives? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I've enjoyed walking through Mark, sitting and listening to Tyler walk us through Mark. It's been a lot of fun. And up to this point, we've seen kind of this beautiful pattern in Jesus' ministry emerge. So Jesus goes to a place, and then he performs miracles. He heals people of their diseases. He removes people, removes unclean spirits out of people. And then he finds the local synagogue. And in the local synagogue, he teaches. And so up to this point, he appears to those who are following him as just this really great rabbi and this wonderful miracle worker. Not too controversial yet. Just really amazing. Really, really fun to watch. And until last week. And last week we saw Tyler walk us through the beginning of Mark chapter 2. And he shows us the shocking statement that Jesus makes when he's confronted with this paralytic. And before he heals him, he makes the statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that was shocking enough as it was. But that was a hint at what Jesus' real mission was and is, right, when he came down. This morning, we're going to see in just five verses, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, that Jesus boldly proclaims and clearly states what it is his mission really is. And after this, we're going to see the ripple effects, not only from his statement, but the way that his ministry begins to roll on after this. And so we know that those ripple effects will eventually lead to the death of Jesus, all right? This morning, we're going to see that Jesus' mission is to cure sinners, that he has come to seek and to save the lost. And we're going to see how polarizing his statement is. We're going to see it in the responses and the reactions of those that we see in these five verses. We're going to see the response of the crowd, the response of Levi, the tax collector, the response of the disciples, and the response of the Pharisees. And as we go through this text, I believe that what we are called to do as we read this is, what is our response? Are we adopting this mission of bringing sinners to Christ, of seeking and saving the lost? Are we adopting that mission of Jesus? And do our individual lives and our families and our church body reflect that? Or are our responses more like the crowd, the disciples, or the Pharisees, whose comfort, whose confusion and whose concern for themselves hindered them from the mission of Jesus, right? It's a hard question to ask, but one that we have to ask ourselves. And so with that, if you haven't already turned to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, go ahead and turn there. We're going to read it together. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus' mission is to cure sinners. And had I done the bulletin correctly, I would have had you put that in a blank at the top. So I'm going to encourage you to write that at the top. Jesus' mission is to cure sinners. Now, many of us, hopefully all of us in this room this morning, in response to that statement that Jesus has come to save sinners, to cure sinners, is a response of gratitude. Like, yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. I was a sinner and you saved me. You've come for me and I'm saved. I am in you now and you're in me. And that's good. I hope that's all of our responses. But the question still is, aren't there sinners to be cured still? And isn't that still Jesus' mission, to go out and to cure sinners? As Jesus wants to, it's still his mission. I'm going to lose my notes. And hopefully to that as well, that Jesus, there are still sinners to be saved and that Jesus still wants to, our response is that of yes, amen, that's good. I've been praying for and talking to my brother and my friend and my neighbor and my child about Jesus and about who he is and how he's come for them. And that's good. Please keep doing that. Keep praying for your friends and your family. Keep speaking to them about Jesus any and every chance that you get. But what about the people who live outside the lines? What about the people who are on that side of the aisle? Maybe the people who don't wear Saints jerseys but Buccaneer jerseys. I almost wanted to go hunting for one to wear it today. Just to make a point, right? What about those who live that kind of lifestyle, believe that kind of philosophy? What about those people we call those people? Didn't Jesus come to cure them, to save them? I think the first order of business for us this morning is for us to search our hearts and minds and identify who it is that we, for our own selves and our own selves, claim to be those people. Because Jesus came for them too. It is still his mission to save those people, but is it ours? According to a study that was done this year by Barnum, the majority of non-Christians in the United States have a positive view of Jesus. They like Jesus, but they have a negative view of Christians. And when asked why, the number one reason was one word: hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That means what they see in Jesus, they don't see in his followers. What they hear believers preach is not what they see reflected in the lives, in their lives. So is Jesus' mission to cure sinners our mission? By and large, statistically, I'm not sure if that's the case. I'm not sure we're doing an adequate job. And it should be. Because I do believe, and I think you'd agree with me, that we are going to be held accountable for how we relate to and pursue non-Christians. On all of those people's lists. On all those lists. So, I want us to look at what Jesus did in these few verses. Because I think in these short five verses, there's so much that we can see Jesus do as he lives out his mission. And as his hands and feet now in our time, how we can model and or how we can mimic that and follow him in that way. And so in verses 13 and 14, the first thing that we see, this is your first blank, we see that Jesus looks for those people. Jesus looks for those people, and that is in direct contrast to the crowd. See, the crowd looks away from those people. The crowd looks away from those people. Now, to understand this, all right, this isn't just sheer speculation. Understand this, we need to understand a little bit more about their culture and their time and the tax collector's position in their culture. And many of us probably are familiar with this, but I'm going to go ahead and restate it. See, at that point, Jewish tax collectors were deeply despised. They were the worst of the worst, and for two main reasons. Number one, because Jewish tax collectors were contracted out by Rome, by the Romans. And the Romans were the oppressor, the tyrant. In the eyes of the Jews, they were the enemy. They were the one the Messiah was going to come and trample out. And so Jewish tax collectors were seen as defectors, as traitors to their own people. Secondly, Jewish tax collectors were notorious for being dishonest, right? When someone would come up to them to pay their taxes, the Jewish tax collector would charge them more than they actually owed. And so when it was all said and done, they would give Rome their cut, and whatever was left over, they got to line their own pockets. See, they were known for building their own wealth at the expense of their own people, the Jews. And because of this, they were deeply despised and hated. So much so to where all of their rights, their Jewish rights, were stripped from them. Their word meant nothing. They were no longer allowed to serve as a witness in a Jewish court of law. Not only that, but they were stripped of their invitation to join in the temple or in the synagogue. And that's more than just, oh, you can't come to church service, but the synagogue was the hub of Jewish life and community. So functionally, they were exiled from their own community. And even still, their families, the shame and the disgrace that Jewish tax collectors experienced was extended to their family. And so their families turned on them and disowned them. These were the worst of the worst. These were those people, the worst kind of those people in their day. Tyler rightfully said last week that the paralytic in last week's story is not the picture of sin, of sinner, of a sinful lifestyle. Tax collectors were the very epitome of it in the eyes of the Jews. So much so that the term tax collectors and sinners was a real, like that's a title that they gave to this particular class of hated individuals. It was the title of those people. Tax collectors and sinners was a phrase they put together. And I tried to think of like a modern day equivalent, and we really don't have one. We really don't. And in light of all this, the simple act of Jesus looking for someone like Levi, a tax collector, was not a small thing. And it's likely that as he was passing by this tax booth, as Jesus looked toward Levi, these crowds were making sure their backs were facing Levi, that they were looking away, not even worthy of giving eye contact to such scum. See, the crowds were too comfortable within their cultural norms. And it's an interesting thing that in past verse 14, we see no more sign of the crowd. It's almost as if Jesus, when he extended kindness and an invitation to a tax collector, and the tax collector joined them, that the crowds were too uncomfortable. And so they scattered and they left, no longer following Jesus. It just made them too uncomfortable. Not too long ago, Haley and I and my family, we've been here for a little bit over a year. This was a few months before we moved here. We came to visit, and we came on a weekend, and we brought the kids to Moncus Park. We love Moncus Park. We like it better when it's not 105 degrees, but we love Moncus Park. And so we let the kids do the splash pad. They did the playground. We walked the market, enjoyed that. That was just a lot of fun. Then we finally found a shaded spot that was only 101 degrees, and we sat in that shade to rest and to relax before we left. And the place was crowded. It was absolutely crowded. But about 20 yards away, when I turned my head and looked, I saw someone that I recognized. I saw someone I hadn't seen in over 10 years, someone from my high school class. And panic set in at the awkward ensuing conversation. And here's why. I remembered that my classmate, she now identifies as a boy. She's now living as a transgender. And so all of a sudden, this genuine sense of panic sets in, shamefully so. And questions start rattling in my mind, like what am I going to do? Am I going to, do I call her by the name I know her as, or the name that she's since changed? Which pronouns do I use? I genuinely asked myself, what would Jesus do in this situation? Like, is me engaging in a conversation with her going to be condoning? Or is it going to be creating conflict, creating a hindrance to Christianity? Like, all these things within 10 seconds was rattling through my mind. And so I did the only thing that I knew to do in that moment. I simply turned around, looked at my family, and pretended like I never saw her. And to this day, I have no idea if she recognized me. I know we didn't make eye contact, but I didn't know what else to do because I was severely ill-prepared for the moment. Had never given any thought about what I would do if this happened. And that is to my shame. And I hope that the Lord gives me another opportunity. But I was too uncomfortable, so I looked away. But Jesus, praise God, doesn't do that. Jesus looks intentionally for those people. He was prepared to cross cultural lines, to delve into the discomfort, to approach the awkward. And he did so with the intent of inviting them into his circle. Did Jesus not do this on a grand scale? Did he not leave the comfort of the throne to delve into a world filled with those people? Were we not once those people? Did he not become one of those people so that we could be cured? Is that what we're doing? Are we prepared to do that as Jesus is, to look for intentionally those people? And then are we willing to go further than that and do what Jesus does next? Jesus goes to those people. He goes to those people. And the amazing thing, and the thing I tend to forget, is that those people often follow him. Those people often respond in faith and repentance. Those people often follow him. See, Jesus could have been a nice guy. He could have waved from afar, smiled at Levi and his tax collector. That probably would have been the highlight of Levi's week, and he still would have lost some of the crowd that day just from being a nice guy waving and smiling. But he doesn't just wave and smile. He doesn't settle for distant kindness or some nice guy thing. What does he do? He approaches Levi in his tax collector's booth. He goes to him on his turf, enters his territory. And how does Levi respond? He leaves everything. He leaves his post, which doubtless he had Roman consequences, I would imagine. He walks away from what he knew because in Jesus he sees something better, something he wants. And ultimately, I believe it was the kindness of Jesus and the fact that he genuinely took interest in him that caused him to abandon all that he knew. He goes to those people, especially those like Levi, who did not have rights to the synagogue. And up to this point, Jesus' teaching in synagogues, his teaching would have never gone into the ears of someone like Levi had Jesus not gone to them. What about those people in our society? What about those people in Lafayette, in our community? What about those people who would never darken the doors of a church? Those people who look at a church and feel unworthy, unwanted, unwelcome? Are we going to those people? Are we meeting them on their terms and their territory? Are we willing to do that? Now, I want to clarify what that means, because that can be abused, it can be muddy, it can be confusing. And so here's what I want to do. I want to share two things about what it does not mean to go to sinners, to go to those people. And then I want to clarify what I do believe it means. And so, first of all, it does not mean going to those people does not mean condoning or joining in sinful behavior. Let me say that very clearly. And I mean, Jesus, we see that, obviously. He doesn't like take a step and stand beside Levi and start taking cuts himself, right? He calls people out of their darkness. So it doesn't mean that we go to them and we join them in sinful behavior. And then we call that outreach, right? That's not the case. And we have to remember that Jesus calls them publicly sick and sinners, which implies in need of something. There needs to be change. Someone was sick needs to have the sickness removed. So that is what it does not mean. We're not joining in. We're not condoning sinful lifestyles or sinful living. Second of all, going to those people does not mean that they are all going to respond in faith and repentance. That's not the case as well. And we see, I'm grateful we get a look at Levi. Levi does respond in that. He abandons his post. And then he has dinner with Jesus and invites his friends. And we get to see that his friends, tax collectors and sinners, eat with Jesus at the table. But we're not given an update on what happens next after that. It could be that several of those tax collector friends join Jesus and follow him faithfully. But it is very likely that many of them also said, "Hey man, thanks for dinner," and peaced out. "So I'm done. That was good." And went back to their sinful lifestyle. Look, I can't imagine how many countless numbers of people every day Jesus would walk up to and invite, only to be met with rejection. Some probably more polite than others. "No, man, thank you so much, but I'm good. I don't need that." And then others much more ugly, I'd imagine. And so we don't need to expect that everyone that we would approach would come to follow Jesus. And I know that's the scary thing. Like when we approach someone who is vastly different from us, spiritually, politically, lifestyle, philosophically, like all across the board, we're making ourselves vulnerable and open to embarrassment and rejection. And that is a tough thing, but I do believe we're called to do it. And I don't want to leave you on that discouraging note. I do want to share a couple of statistics with you that I believe are encouraging. And I don't see myself as a statistic guy, but I do think that they paint a clear picture of our cultural moment. And so here's some encouraging things. As you think about those people in your list that you identify, how you could go and approach them, what concerns and anxieties that come up, think about these statistics, and I hope they offer some encouragement. This is as of 2022, 77% of Americans believe in a God or a higher power. 74% of Americans are wanting to grow spiritually. And with each generation, spiritual hunger is on the rise. It's increasing. Not only that, but 55% of Americans believe Jesus was a real person who existed 2,000 years ago. Now, that might not be the most encouraging picture. You may have been expecting more, but here is what it tells me. It tells me that this stuff is on the mind of those people, that they want to talk about spiritual things, that they want to delve into those kind of conversations. And there's already a bit of a foundation growing in that that we can use as we approach those people. See, the Holy Spirit is still pursuing the hearts of the lost, even if we're not. And God has gone before to till up the soil of hearts so that when we approach, sometimes that gospel seed sprouts into full-blown faith and repentance. See, this should remind us of this parable of the sower and the seeds and the soil. And if you remember, it's this good farmer who you just imagine has this wealth of seeds, and he's throwing it recklessly. Some would even probably say wastefully. He's throwing it out among him on all sorts of soil, knowing that most of it will probably not stick, but knowing that some of it will. And you just get this picture of him throwing it out. I learned a really ugly word that's a beautiful word this week. It's called profligate. Have you heard of that before? You probably have. It literally means like reckless and wasteful. And I was reading a commentary and it said that Jesus profligately throws these gospel seeds. I believe that is the picture of going to those people, that we go to where they are and we spread wastefully, recklessly, gospel seeds. Now that sounds corny and that sounds cheesy, but I honestly think that means like that takes the form of kindness, wasteful kindness. That we are intentional about looking for those people and just spilling out kindness. I don't think we can be too kind, in hopes that a conversation ensues that ultimately leads to a relationship, that ultimately leads to a gospel conversation, that ultimately leads to repentance and faith. It's Paul in Romans that tells us, isn't God's kindness meant to lead us to repentance? So I'm not saying we just stay a nice guy, but I'm saying just the act of being kind towards certain people would be radical enough to get their attention. And I don't think we go to strip clubs to do that. I don't think we go to these areas where they're so saturated with sinful behavior, because I don't think you're going to find anyone in those places that's willing to look back when you look for them. I just don't. But a local coffee shop. Students, I don't see many in here, but maybe taking out our AirPods when we're out in public. That's not a source of judgment. I'm the same way. If it was up to me, I'd have music on all day, every day. But paying attention when we are out in public, on the field, in a grocery store, at a checkout line. Someone, one day, if you're looking, will have the right soil in their heart. But if we're not looking and we're not wastefully spreading seeds, we'll never meet that person. We just won't. I had a really cool conversation this week. I was privileged to be a part of a meeting with a local group that we were discussing local attempts or local efforts at combating human trafficking. And I'm really looking forward to you learning more about this ministry that's happening in town. But part of the conversation was, how is that a factor in human trafficking? And so I approached the speaker at the end of the meeting. Her name's Terry. And I went up to Terry and I was like, how do homeless people go to you? Like, how do homeless people know that you exist, know about you, what you offer, how you can help and serve and minister to them? And she smiled at me, and with no hesitation, she says, well, we go to them. We find them. It's a part of what we do. See, that's outreach. Reaching out. They go to people. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what Jesus models. Going to those people. Is that our mission too? Are we willing to go to those people? And one step further, and the thing we see Jesus do that is quite possibly the most radical of all, we see Jesus bring in those people. Jesus doesn't leave Levi at his post. He invites him into a dinner. He brings him in. And that is in contrast to both the Pharisees and the disciples. See, the Pharisees, well, we know they keep out. The Pharisees keep out those people. And the disciples, at least in this moment, they ignore those people. The disciples ignore those people. In verse 15, we see Levi at the table with his friends, with the disciples, and with Jesus, and they're reclining at the table. And this phrase, reclining at table, wasn't that they didn't recline at table for every meal. It signified a special occasion, a significant meal. And so what it was Jesus, what it showed was Jesus extending kindness, trust, and brotherhood to those people, to the tax collectors and the sinners. In essence, Jesus was sharing life with them. And that's how it was seen by the Pharisees. You can just imagine them walking up, going about their normal business, and they hear laughing and talking and conversing in this particular house. And so they go in, curious to know, maybe they recognize Jesus' voice, and it's like they veer in. And you can just see hear the disdain in their voice and the disgust on their face. When they pinpoint maybe Peter or Andrew, looks at the disciples and they say, why is he eating with those people? Why is he doing it with those? Does he realize the repercussion? Like, what's going to happen to his reputation and how he's tarnishing? Jesus is eating with those people. What is he thinking? See, the Pharisees wanted to keep them out. They were too concerned with themselves. They were too concerned with the repercussions for themselves, their reputation being tarnished, the cleanliness factor, right? These people are going to make me unclean just being in the same room. And so when they asked that question, notice the response of the disciples. We don't read one. It's crickets. And I don't want to be too harsh for them because I think that I'm a lot like them in this instance. I mean, I just shared a story where it was crickets for me. But I think they were so shocked at what was going on around them. I think they were so confused that it led to inaction. That they just, you're right. I have no idea what this guy's doing. I might go the way of the crowd. And it is in this beautiful, this ugly moment that Jesus steps into the stunned silence with a beautiful proclamation. And it's like he steps in front of his disciples, like, I got this. This is for y'all to hear as well. Healthy don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Try to imagine the disciples that pricked their hearts, because he's got to be like, they've got to be like, well, he called me. I must be sick. I must be a sinner. And it's in that stunned silence, he boldly and clearly states his mission. And I love how he likens them to the sick, because that changes the perception of sinners. It puts it on its head. Why? Because the word sinner demands justice, right? Like that's what it sounds like. Like it's this just, we've got to serve justice to that sinner. But the word sick demands our compassion. It demands our pity. It's almost as if Jesus plucked those people from the list, labeled those people, and added them to the list of the sick. Those that require a compassionate heart, a gentle hand, a gracious word. And according to the crowd, the Pharisees, and the disciples, that was not the list that they put tax collectors on. See, according to them, tax collectors, well, they were sinners in need of condemnation, not sick in need of a cure. See, in their eyes, those people were sinners in need of damnation, not sick in need of a doctor. And what scares me about my own heart is that's in me. I forget too easily that I was one of those people. That Jesus crossed more than cultural boundaries, but spiritual ones. And then he took the repercussions of being one of those people so that I could be cured and removed. My name now in the book of life, not on the list of those people. But it's our comfort. I think it's our confusion and our concern for ourselves that often gets in the way. See, the crowds, like the crowds, my comfort will lead to the condemnation of those people. Like the Pharisees, my concern for myself will lead to the condemnation of those people. And like the disciples, even my confusion will lead to the condemnation of those people. If my comfort, my concern for myself, and my confusion hinders me from looking for, going to, and bringing in the lost, those people, the tax collectors and sinners, then I am simply okay with their condemnation. And praise God, Jesus didn't do that for me. Jesus' mission, he is committed to curing them. Jesus is committed to curing those people. Is this ours? It's why he came. It's why he lived, and it's why he died. Is it our mission today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mission. That you looked at me, and instead of judgment, gave me mercy. You looked at me with compassion, and you didn't wait for me to come to you, because I'm not sure that ever would have happened. But Lord, you pursued me. You stepped into the trench of sin and filth that was my heart and life, and you pulled me out, and you brought me a cure, and that cure was your forgiveness through your death and resurrection. So Lord, I just pray that this morning our hearts are drawn to that mission, that we adopt that as a church, that Lord, we become a church known for its outreach, known in the community for going out and loving on those people, being kind to those people, and Lord, maybe even becoming a church filled with those people, people who were once living in ugly, sinful lifestyles, but have been called into marvelous light, have been called to repentance, and that you used our kindness to do that. So, Father, would you do that in us, and would you do that through us? Would our mission be yours? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you all stand and join us as we end with a time of worship?